Position that we've been going through. Romans chapter 11. Verses 13 and 14, for I speak to you Gentiles insomuch as I am an apostle to Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulate them which are my flesh and might save some of them. So we see that there's this personal longing by Paul. We see that there's a desire for a national reconciliation in verse 15, for it is the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. That shall they receive of them but life from death. We saw then a national reconciliation in verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from death? Now we're going to get into a twofold illustration of origins of position. First fold in the lump. Romans 11:16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. All right. So we talked about how in Numbers they would do this sacrifice when they entered into the new land, and they would put away the first, a baker would put away the first mother batch that he did, and they would cut some of that off and give that to the Lord. Why? Because if the first fruit is holy, then the lump also is holy that comes from the first fruit. All right? So, I'm going quickly through this because we discussed all of this last week. I'm just doing a quick review. And then we looked at the root and branch illustration in Romans 11:16 through 17. Root be holy, so are the branches. And if the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Abraham is the first fruit, along with Isaac and Jacob, and the root, the elected by grace are Israel, and the broken off branches are the Israels that look to the flesh and replaced by the Gentile nations. So now this is where we're going to start in our moving on from that. The warning, Romans 11:18 through 24. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branch, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which feel and which fell. Severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branch, be grafted in their own olive tree? Right? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we come to thee and we just praise thee for your goodness. God, as I preach your word, may you use it as you see fit by the Spirit, by your Spirit, to encourage, to convict, and to correct where you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week we looked at three different types or symbols of God's grace to the Israel in a threefold way. The first way was the vine in the vineyard, all right, the vine in the branches. The second, and that showed their spiritual blessings that God gave Israel through what election? The election of grace. That's in verse 5 of Romans chapter 11. Not of works, not because they earned it, but because God's grace gave it to the nation of Israel. Second, we looked at the fig tree and how the fig tree showed their national blessing. And we went into the whole Matthew 21 and Matthew 24, I do believe, illustration of the parable of the fig tree and what that meant. How that because of their hypocrisy and their pretense of having life yet bearing no fruit, they would be cast off, but they would not be destroyed permanently, but they would be cast off. And then the signs that would happen in the last day of the reviving of the fig tree. All right, and then last we're looking at the olive tree. It's the symbol of Israel's religious privileges. So in Jeremiah, let's turn to Jeremiah 11, 16 through 17 to understand this more. Now remember, this is through grace that God has chosen Israel. And they were cast on not because the Gentiles were so good, and they weren't cast all the way off, just the branches. The remnant was kept, and the branches that rebelled were cast off. All right? And why were they cast off? They were cast off not because the Gentile nations were so good, but because the Israelites were so full of unbelief. All right? Jeremiah 11, 16 through 17. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of great tumult hath he kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord host that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee. For the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. Israel is called the green olive tree, fair and goodly fruit, but is warned that for its idolatry, its branches shall be broken off. These breaking off of the branches are seen in Romans 11, 17 through 27. We have this parable of the two olive trees. As we read, one is called a good olive tree. The other, a wild olive tree. The good olive tree represents Israel, and the wild olive tree, the Gentiles. The root of the good olive tree is threefold. The main root is Abraham. The other two are Isaac and Jacob. Remember in Exodus 3:15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Why was this done? Why should God speak of himself in a threefold manner? Well, we see that God always works through this triunity, this three made into one. Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac is a type of God the Son. The Holy Spirit is seen in the guidance of Jacob. So the threefold root of the good olive tree was holy because it was separated. And it is as the root. All right? So they were separated. They were chosen out of a wicked society. We know from Joshua 24, verse 24, verse 2, what type of society were they from? They were from a society that worshiped other gods. God, in his grace, in Genesis chapter 12, calls them out from this false worship, from this idol worship. Why? Because Abraham was so good? No, because God was so gracious, he called them out. He separated them. How did he separate Jacob? Because Jacob was so good? Or Isaac was so good? No, because Jacob was chosen by grace. So, we look at this. Now, we also notice that as the root was holy, so were the branches, right? So because the root produced the fruit, produced the nourishment, and because God had promised the root, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his great promises, therefore the branches because they were getting their nutrients from the root, could expect because of representational headship, that they also would receive the blessings promised to the root. Is everybody under? We're following this, I hope. We next read that some, not all of the branches were broken off. They were not broken off that the Gentiles might be grafted in, but they were broken off because of unbelief. We saw that from the passage in Romans 11. And the Gentiles were not grafted in that they might supplant or take the place of the branches that had broken off, but that they, as branches of the wild olive tree, might be partakers of the root and the fatness of the good olive tree. We see from this that the good olive tree is not rooted up and destroyed, and the wild olive tree planted in its place. We did not replace Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We were grafted into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the root. We were grafted into the good tree. Listen, the root that was promised by God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob remains alive and gives life to both the good and the wild olive branches. So both Israel, as a remnant that was kept into the promise, that wasn't cut off because of the rebellion, we took the place of, we were grafted into those, the place of where the rebellious idolaters and the wild branches were cut off. So we see that those who claim that the wild olive branches that are grafted and represent the church, and that the church has taken the place of Israel, are in error. We are not replacement theologists. We do not believe that the church replaced Israel. Now, y'all, this is very, very popular in Christendom today, that the church has replaced it, and it's making a huge comeback. We're not replacement theologists. We believe that we are made one, and I'll get into that later. Right now, for this dispensation of grace, oh man, that's another key word that's really being attacked. To be a dispensationalist is looked down on, but we at Bethel are dispensationalists. What does that mean? That means that we believe that God has managed the management of his redemption in different ways, but the same redemption story, and that he plays it out in different ways, but we receive it by grace through faith. So in the Old Testament, it was pictured. In the New Testament, it's personalized because Jesus Christ fulfills the pictures of the Old Testament. And he fulfills the promise of Genesis 3:15. So this is very important that you realize that Bethel, maybe I get into this because I do a lot of theology and I understand the attack on our position as being this. You probably wouldn't see the importance, but it's very important that we do not disrespect Israel, saying that the church has taken the place and God has forever done with Israel. Because God has made eternal promises to Abraham that we get to be a part of, and I'll get into that when we get back to Ephesians 2, but that does not negate the national promises that were given to Israel. So we see that we don't take the place. It is a secondary error to believe. What I mean by secondary, you're not going to lose your salvation if you believe in replacement theology, okay? I don't think it's a first. It's not as important as faith and grace and salvation through faith and grace, not by works. But it is an important doctrine that we need some clarity on. And good people have argued for centuries over it. So, all right, let's make sure we're not attacking people over their different belief systems, but standing up for why we believe what we believe. So what is happening here? It's very important to know that we don't replace the Israel. The wild olive branches do not remain on the good olive tree, but will be broken off that the original branches may be grafted back again. That's what's declared to us in Romans chapter 11. And that is very good that that happens. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11, and I want to explain why that's a very good thing, that the broken off branches that were in rebellion are replaced again on that olive tree. I think it's unbelievable. Let's look at verse 12 of Romans chapter 11. Now, if the falling off them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Well, what does that mean? So if we get this huge blessing, where we're brought into this awesome presentation and this awesome position of the fullness of the Gentiles, and we'll get into the fullness of the Gentiles and what that means in just a few minutes. But if that's a good thing, now that Israel are cut off, it's even better when they are in fullness, when they are turned. And we know, like, we can study the scriptures, we can study and see that will happen where, and Zephaniah tells us very directly, where in the last days, 2/3 of the rebels will be cut off completely, and 1/3 will be saved. And remember in Joel chapter 2 and 3, we looked at the specific times that will happen when God sets up his kingdom and all the world is brought to him universally. Why? Because the rebels are cut off, and those that humbly accept him are accepted into his eternal kingdom. So this is the mystery that Israel didn't understand that we've been talking about in Ephesians and explaining through this whole Romans passage. This mystery that Israel did not understand is the mystery of this election by grace. This awesome position of how God would bring the whole world to himself through what we seem as a rejection of Israel. And then once that is completed in the time and the times of the trials of Jacob are completed, then God will be able to restore everything to perfection in his new kingdom. And so we see this olive tree, we see these breaking off of the branches. We see that they were never supposed to take the place of the original branches, but because of the rebellion and the chasing of those original branches towards other gods. Not all of the branches, but those branches that were found in rebellion. For God has always kept a remnant to himself by grace. And what has he done through this? He's given us the opportunity that the fullness of the Gentiles at this time should come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, in the grafting practice, it is to graft the good olive with the wild olive so as to improve the fruit of the wild olive. If the wild olive is grafted on the good olive, the effect is reverse, and the good olive will run to the wildness. That's why we read this was contrary to nature in Romans chapter 11. This isn't how grafting processes are supposed to work. So Paul knew that he was talking about when he said that the grafting of the wild olive on the good olive tree was contrary to nature. For this we see the injection of the Gentilism into Judaism is not beneficial to Judaism. That Judaism is a pure stock than Gentilism. And for the purification of Judaism, Gentilism, or the wild olive branch, must be removed or cut off from the good olive tree and be replaced by the grafting back of the natural branches. Romans 11:21. For if God spare not the natural branch, take heed lest he also spare not thee. By Gentilism, we mean the part of the Gentile world known as Christendom or the professing church, as described in the Kingdom of Heaven parables of Matthew 13. So what happens in Revelation 3:16? We see that we become lukewarm, that we are infiltrated by the worldly philosophies. And instead of being hot for Christ as of the church that was given into the Gentile nations, we become lukewarm. And what does God respond with? lukewarmness. What does he do? He spews out the lukewarm church. He spews them out of his mouth. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That as a wild olive branch, God will remove from the good olive tree. For all true believers who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and that make up the true church, the body of Christ, and belong to the spiritual Israel of God, cannot be displaced. Why can we not be displaced? Because when God spews out the fake church, the lukewarm church, the church that's really not saved, where will we be? Pastor Unger's been preaching about it. The true church will be what? At the beginning of the tribulation period. Caught up. So many people say, we don't see rapture anywhere in the Bible. Okay, let me give you a word. We'll be caught up. That's all rapture means, is caught up. All right? So we'll be caught up with the Lord in the air to be with the Lord. That's where the true church is going to be. Where the false, unbelieving church going to be? On this earth, being destroyed. And we saw in 2 Thessalonians that God will send a strong delusion to those that heard the truth and didn't receive the truth because of the wickedness of their desires. They didn't want to follow good. They didn't want to surrender to God. They didn't want to trust in God as their only hope and only a way to eternal life. So they are rejected. They are spewed out. They wanted to hold on to their religious rituals instead of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. What does God respond with? Hey, I meant for the Gentile nations too, and we're going to see, we're not replacing Gentile nations with church. But what did God give the Gentile nations to do his will through? Well, the local New Testament church, right? And we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to discover all of that. So God is working his plan in the Gentile nations and using the Gentile nations, but he's working his plan through a specific local, many local New Testament churches, and those all together, as God knows, makes up the church. I'm not talking about this universal invisible church. What I'm talking about is that Jesus Christ is the charge and the head of every New Testament local church that has its faith in Jesus Christ as their head. I'm not talking about fake churches that don't preach the word of God, that don't teach the word of God, that don't live by grace through faith alone. We're not talking about the supplanters that like to put on the outward apparel, but inside they are full of dead men's bones. Is that not what the religious Israelites were doing? Is that what not Matthew 23 is talking about when God is giving his scathing rebuke against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and their religion that looked so good on the outside but was so dead on the inside? Oh, Bethel Baptist Church, let's not be a dead church. Let's be a church that's filled with life and love and good works through the power of Jesus Christ. Let's be a church that surrenders totally to its identity and its position within Jesus Christ, only trusting in Jesus Christ and never trusting in what we can produce through the flesh. Let's be that church. Let's be families within a church that are given over to one another to love as Christ loved. And how are we going to do that? Through an ever-dependent relationship and surrender to the direction that Jesus Christ gives us through the leading of the Holy Spirit, dying to the desires of the flesh so that we can live out the true potential of our position in Jesus Christ. As a whole, the church will not do that. And when I say church, I mean what the world calls the church. Okay? But God, in his grace, like he protects the remnant, takes the remnant of the true church up, the real church that are filled with real Christians, he takes them up to be with him while he punishes that fake church and totally destroys it. The fake religion. The ones that do not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let me stop here. Just because you are part of a church corporate that you claim to be saved by faith through grace, ever trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ as your only means to stand before an all-holy, all-righteous God. Just because you're a part of that church doesn't mean that you're individually saved. That is a personal decision one must make. And I hope each one of you today have made that decision personally through confession with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and belief in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. We're not saying that you have to have everything perfect in your life. I find it very interesting that when the rich young ruler went to Christ, and if Christ would have been an independent fundamental Baptist and the rich young ruler would have said he kept all the laws, you know how we would have responded? No, you didn't. You're lying. How did Jesus Christ respond? He said, good job, but you're lacking one thing. You know what he's lacking? He hadn't surrendered a specific area in his life totally over to God. At the point of one's salvation, to the best of their realization, they are understanding they have nothing to offer to God for their righteousness, and they're surrendering everything to God at that moment. Now, as they're saved, the payment of sin comes in. The flesh is very deceptive, and we fight that. As we entered into salvation, Colossians 2, so walk ye therein. How do we enter into salvation? Through repentance and faith. How should we walk the Christian life? In repentance and faith. So there'll be plenty of time, wild olive branches, unless there's some Jews in here. There'll be plenty of time, wild olive branches, that you will be called on to die to flesh after your salvation. Let's not be the one that is spewed out of God's mouth. Let's have a real faith, a real tangible salvation that is working and doing its work in our lives. So, the parable of the two olive trees teach three things, and what is very important, the order in which these three things take place. First, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. By the fullness of the Gentiles, it doesn't mean the times of the Gentiles, but those Gentiles who shall be saved through the gospel. And when the last Gentile shall be thus saved, the full number of saved Gentiles will be complete. Okay, so this fullness of the Gentiles even happens in the tribulation period, right? I mean, if we take Revelations literally, like I think, and not allegorically, like I think we should take Revelations, what are we seeing? Many, many tribes and all people and tongues and tribes and nations will come to the Lord because of the testimony of the 144,000 Jews that go out and spread the gospel all throughout the earth at that time. That's part of the fullness of the Gentiles. All right? So there's two things happening during the tribulation period. The first thing that happened is the time of Jacob's trouble. We're in that time, but its fullness will be during the tribulation period. And then we also are in partial times of the times of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles have predominance over God's earth. Okay? But what is happening here? We know that the fullness of the Gentiles, there's going to be revival during the tribulation period, and there will be souls that are saved like we cannot believe. Why? Because God is full of grace, and he's full of mercy, and he's full of love. And those people that haven't heard will hear in that day. How will it be accomplished? I have no idea. I know it'll be accomplished through these 144,000 Jews that he's called out, but I don't know, like, if you ask me the ins and outs of it, I don't know how that's going to be accomplished. But I do know that God promised it, and I believe it, so I don't need to understand the ins and outs. I can have faith that God will complete his word. The second thing, the wild olive branches that are grafted in do not take the place of the branches that were broken off. And because they shall not continue in God's goodness, they shall be broken off again. Look, what does that mean? Gentile nations that are caught up in the blessings of God because of his position, they don't take the place of Israel that were cut off. Gentile nations aren't going to be in predominance during the millennial kingdom. Guess what nation is going to be predominance during the millennial kingdom? Jerusalem. And remember when Pastor was preaching this summer and spring, Pastor Unger was preaching about the millennial kingdom. What's going to happen to some nations that refuse to go and worship in Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom? They're going to suffer famine and they're going to suffer hardships. Jerusalem is going to be the pinnacle and the pinpoint of the millennial reign. And guess who's going to be sitting in control? The bodily resurrected Jesus Christ will be literally ruling and reigning at that time. So I think it's kind of exciting that Jerusalem's the pinpoint. If the United States is the world power of today, where everybody focuses on and says, what is the next move the United States is going to make? Which, if you want to go crazy right now, try to figure out the next move the United States is going to make. It changes about every 25 minutes. So, what is happening here? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't go by feelings because he gets all caught up in emotion. Hey, look. I'm going to be in big trouble here. I'm glad Trump beat Kamala Harris. But man, can he please get some consistency in himself? Please, that's what we should be praying, because every other day, trade's on. Tariffs are on, tariffs are off, tariffs are on, tariffs are off. It's like a yo-yo. You know? God won't be like a yo-yo. I'm really looking forward to some consistency, some security, some peace in that day. So what is happening here? The focal point and the blessed nation and the nation that will run the world will be Israel, from Jerusalem, from the Temple Mount, where Christ will be sitting, ruling, and reigning the world. Third, that God has not cast away his people Israel, and he will revive the broken off branches and graft them back again. Today we are witnessing the apostasy of the wild olive branches, the professing church. Soon they will be cut off, and their blindness shall be removed from Israel, and the natural branches will be grafted back again. Again, we can't say that the church represents the branches totally, but it's what God is working through in those branches, okay? So those wild olive branches represent the Gentile nations. What has God given all authority to? To the church. So we should be part of those Gentile branches that God's doing the work through. Does everybody? We're feeding the branch, if we will. And what's happening to the church or Christendom corporate right now? Man, we're lukewarm. We're not real. And what is God going to do? Do you see this? He's going to spew them out of his mouth. He's going to cut off that branch. And then he's going to replace them with the repenting Israel. Israel that has repented. How many will repent? A third of Israel. And that last day will repent and be placed back on to the branch. Does everybody understand this? Please talk to me if you don't. This is very important that we understand this, because this is the last week I'm going to preach on this. I've already taken 4 sermons on this subject. So, what does this parable teach us? Well, it teaches us that we are not to look upon the unbelieving Jews as cast off and withered branches only, fit for firewood, but we are to consider that this casting away, as well as this blindness, is only temporary, and that they will again take up the position among the nations of the earth. The olive tree then is a symbol of Israel's religious privileges, and is worthy of note that while Israel is compared to trees, their oppressors, the Gentile nations, are spoken as scriptures as wild beasts. So, we need to learn this. God has a place in his economy for Israel. He has a purpose for Israel. And I am so glad that in the church, we'll look at next week, because I don't really want to get into this. We'll finish a few minutes early. But we'll look at next week, like, how God right now is working through the church, making us one with Israel, with the Jew. And in this dispensation of grace, the church, the local assembly of like-minded believers, is made up of Jew, is made up of Gentile, is made up of woman, is made up of men, is made up of freemen, is made up of men that aren't free. And what are we all in Christ? We are all one in Christ to do the work of God through the power that has been supplied through Jesus Christ's death on the cross and the Holy Spirit Comforter that lives and rules within us. Man, we were drawn nigh by the blood of the Lamb. We who were once estranged and far off from the privileges of God now connect to those privileges, not just because of a branch, a wild olive branch that took the place of rebellious Israel, but also because God has put in that branch His church. And what is that church in that branch? His church is part of that branch that lives in these Gentile nations. And what are they made up of? They're made up of people that are made one by the blood of Jesus Christ and that have experienced salvation and have been given new life and have been given a new position in Jesus Christ, whereby they can work in that calling through the grace of God that has been supplied to them by the love of God. And the grace and undeserved favor that has been poured out to them through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's exciting. Are you excited you're in church today? Because you're part of God's gracious assembly of like-minded believers that come to the praise and the glorifying of God so that we can build each other up in what our faith has for us in our position in that faith. And then we can, in that power and in that humility, knowing that it is Jesus Christ that provided that position that has been given to us by grace, go out and share to a lost world, what? The privileges of being a Christian. And the change that it makes in our lives because of God's grace and makes in our eternity because of God's grace. So in closing, are you saved today? Are you part of this called out assembly of like-minded believers that meets in true identity with Jesus Christ, in union with each other because of our union with Jesus Christ? Are you seeing the fullness of your salvation worked out in fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that gives us both the will and the desire to do our calling? If you are, then God is the one that is praised. He has a purpose. Let's get excited about His purpose.